Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, we'll be looking at first this morning. Again, as we're continuing this study, and then this in your handout there, there's an acronym. That's the word I'm looking for. I was kind of like, there's an acronym, chairs and couples. The final S on chairs, I will not deal with because we're in mixed company. But the other stuff I will deal with because it's more of a communication type stuff. Husbands and wives. And, this study is really trying to understand. There's a gentleman that was a pastor for many, many years, and he wrote this book, and I've adapted these lessons. There was a gentleman that my wife and I, when we were first married, down in North Carolina, and Steve Hefner was the Sunday school teacher. You'll see that on your notes there, adapted from his lessons. I've gone through the book and then I've done some additional studies on my own and just added them and kind of worked that. So that's what this study is. It is not original to myself, but something that I have worked through and adapted and done some additional studies. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husbands." We find, as we've been discussing, that wives may naturally have a more giving, unconditional love than husbands do. And so God gives a commandment to husbands to love their wives in the same fashion. And wives may not necessarily give the respect. It doesn't necessarily go the same way because of a different thinking process. As I had mentioned, women tend to, if you want to think about it from an analogy, women can think of them as having pink glasses and men having blue glasses. The way we look at our world is filtered through the glasses that we have. And there's things in the way that people interact. My ears are going weird. But anyway, so here's the key. Without love, from him, she reacts without respect. Without respect from her, he reacts without love. And so I talked about that. The word love that is given there is agapao, kind of from the what you would get from unconditional love. And then the reverence there is a reverence to venerate, deference or reverential obedience that God gives us there. And so, and as I've discussed, deciphering the other spouse's communication, must be a proper handling of God's word. And I'm not giving this to just the husbands or just the wives. It's going to both. And I've been learning, my wife and I have gone through this before, and we've also read it before on our own, and I've been very encouraged by it when we were first engaged. Our pastor had encouraged us to read it, and it really was a blessing. We'd read it together. We'd talk about different things within the book for the communication. And there was things I remember asking my wife. I said, "Do you really think that way?" And she'd be like, "Yeah, I do." And I'm like, "Oh, I didn't realize that." And so it helped some things earlier on. And I know I'm speaking to those who've been married longer, but just some truths from God's word. Last week we dealt with Esther chapter 1, where the queen, King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti caused great shame to the king. When he asked her to come, she didn't come. And so then they ended up getting rid of her. There was a lack of respect there for his position, for who he was, for his being a husband. She totally disrespected him, and he pushed her away. And so, but the question is, within a marriage, many times there may be conflict. And so the question comes, well, who makes the first move? We're on this crazy cycle. He doesn't love her. She doesn't respect him. And the cycle goes on and on and on. So who makes the first move? Who is the one to say, you know what, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to take the abuse either way, without love or without respect. And I'm going to show my partner, my spouse, what I need, what they need. And so in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as I discussed last week, it deals with the individual who is more spiritual. You don't see these in your notes. I'm not quite there yet. But and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. Again, the servant of the Lord must not strive, and then talk about gentleness and meekness and instructing those that oppose themselves. So whoever is more spiritual in the family, the husband or the wife, is going to say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm tired of our life living like this. We just want to get from the crazy cycle to the energizing cycle. And that's what the acronym that we will be discussing. So we also looked at husbands. Remember one idea: love. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There can come points in the marriage where things are said, you feel disrespect, and a great resentment, even to the point of bitterness, can come into the heart and create marital discord, and great marital discord, and sometimes to the point of breaking apart. Jacob had a great love for Rachel, Genesis chapter 29. He loved her. He spent 7 years serving her dad just to marry her. 7 years to marry her. Then on the marriage night, his dad, his father-in-law, gives him his oldest daughter, Leah, whom he did not want. So then he tricks him, and Jacob's all angry, and understandably so. And he wakes up, and Laban says, well, if you serve me for another 7 years, I will give you Rachel. Now, he says, if you serve over the next week, if you make this commitment 7 more years, but over the next week, then next weekend you can marry her. And he does, and then he has to serve for another 7 years. So he spent 14 years just to marry Rachel. What a tremendous love that is. And but then came to a point where Rachel's like, I can't have children, and she's just angry. And then Jacob's anger was kindled against her. Genesis chapter 30. And he says, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob's like, I can't control whether you bear children or not bear children. I can't control that. That's God's. But then we look at something else, and I alluded to this last time in Hosea chapter 3, if you turn with me in your Bibles there. Hosea chapter 3, about a man that the Lord asked to marry a woman who was unfaithful. She was a noted prostitute, and God had asked him to marry her. He's a prophet. She was a lady that was not of the greatest reputation. But you want to know something as I get to this real quick. Many times in our past, we think our past defines who we are. But there are people in the Bible, such as Rahab, there in Jericho. She was a prostitute. God would end up taking her from her horrible past, and she would end up marrying one of the Jewish men that would be in the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a faithful. So God can take the shambles of a past and give a beautiful future. But what it takes is us being willing to humble ourselves, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God took the prostitute Rahab, and sometimes people try to say, and some of these commentaries will try to say, she was just an innkeeper. No, the scriptures are very clear, and especially as you look in the New Testament, that she was a prostitute. And yet, she married a Jewish man and became a great, great, great way back grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ, King David. God can redeem a life that is in shambles and do something amazing with it if someone will just live by faith. Here in Hosea chapter 3, as God is using Hosea and his wife as a picture of what Israel is doing to the Lord. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So God is asking Hosea, marry this woman, but yet tell her, please stop playing the adulteress. Stop sleeping around with other men. Just be faithful to me. And she would still be unfaithful. And that was a picture in Hosea of this woman being unfaithful to her husband. And it was a picture of Israel being unfaithful to God. God would picture Israel and himself being in a married relationship, just as he does today with Christians and himself. And someday we will be with our bride in heaven. And you think about this. But So God calls, you know, the bridegroom and the bride, and all the Christians will one day be with the Lord in heaven. And he's looking towards it, but there's an unfaithfulness of Israel towards the Lord. And they continually are committing adultery and sinning and going against them. And yet God still says, I'll bring you back to myself. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. And you know what that is? That's true love. And many times we say, well, this person, my husband, my wife, they were unfaithful to me. I'm going to leave them. If you're in a biblical, godly marriage, obviously, that's not godly. But if you want to be godly, you say, you know what? I'm going to forgive and I'm going to bring that individual back. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to ask you the question, within the local church and within our lives as Christians, how often are we unfaithful to God? How often do we commit spiritual adultery against God and God says, I still want you? Marriage is for life. It is not something where maybe they made some mistakes. I just don't feel like it. I don't feel I love this individual. No, marriage is for life. If a man made an immoral act, I want to ask you this question. If a man or a wife had an immorality, they had an adulterous affair. Imagine it was you and not them. Would you not want your spouse to take you back? Ephesians 5:28, if you're still there in Ephesians, but so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And here's the key. Many times they mess up and they said, that is an unforgivable offense. I can never forgive them. But you look at the principles and you look at the character of God in the Old Testament. Israel was so unfaithful. So unfaithful. And yet God still says, come back. I'm not advocating for being unfaithful and then just saying, well, you need to forgive me because that's what the Bible says. No, that's not at all. There are serious consequences that come. But what I am saying is that we many times have a very shallow view of love towards our spouse. I'm talking to myself as well here. Look, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3. This is a story of a wife who's very godly. Her husband, not so much. She had to cover for a man that was a real lunkhead, if you want to think about it that way. Just stubborn and obstinate. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3, I'll give you a little bit of a story once I read this verse. 1 Samuel 25:3. It says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. I'm going to explain that word churlish here in just a second. But what has happened is David sent his men, asked Nabal to help his men out. Well, Nabal definitely did not. He disgraced. Who is David that I should, you know, and totally caused David to be absolutely offended. David had helped him at one time. Abigail, realizing that David says, you have just dishonored me. You've just disrespected me. I'm going to kill you and all of your life. I'm going to make your life very bad. David was very angry. But his wife Abigail runs out to David. She brings out food. She brings out mercy. And she says, please, David, please don't do this. And as a result of that, she would save her husband's life. Now, he would die shortly thereafter. God would strike him dead. But this term churlish, as it discusses in scripture here, is a term, if you were to look it up in a dictionary, it says rude, rough in temper, unfeeling, selfish, narrow-minded, hard, firm, and obstinate. It was his way or the highway. There was no compromise. And it's also said he was evil. One of the things that we really need to think about, and so here's a man that Abigail did a great work. She was very humble. She was very loving. She respected him, even though he was definitely not a man worthy of it. And she saved his life. Look, she could have said, you know what, David, get him. he is a real pain to be married to. She didn't do that. She says, I don't want God's hand to come down upon you, David, or I don't want this. She was very godly. I'm going to go on here. We also have to remember that our wives are co-heirs. Our husbands, co-heirs with God. Not with God, but co-heirs with heaven. You know, that we're all saints. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If there's bitterness towards our spouse, our prayers will be hindered. Also in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, we are to be forgiving. You know, one comes to Jesus, how often shall I forgive? Seven times. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Basically, indefinitely forgive. Our conduct, Ephesians 4, 32, applies to all. Not, and our spouse is not excluded from this. Ephesians 4, 32. It really does give, it gives a contrast, angry, and it gives all these other things that are horrible traits and characteristics that we exhibit when we are in the flesh and when we're wanting our way. But then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes it doesn't feel fair for a wife to ask, for instance, like with Nabal, didn't feel fair for that wife to forgive a man who's churlish, selfish, unloving. But I have to understand that this forgiveness, this love, this respect, it is not what I am about. It's about God. It's not about me. It's about God. And if I think about 1 Corinthians, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. God gives us some clear guidance on marriage. When you say I do to your spouse, it is a lifelong commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, there may come times where separation is needed for a time, because one or the other spouse could be abusive and things need to be dealt with. So I'm not saying that you always need to stay together. Separation may be necessary for a time of healing, and then you can rekindle that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But in if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. God does not like divorce. I understand it happens, but God is for the permanency of marriage. Colossians 3:13, we are to forgive quarreling, forgive, forbearing one another. This term, Colossians 3:13, and there's many other passages of Scripture that could be said, but in Genesis chapter 2, God commanded Adam and Eve to cleave and leave, to cleave to his wife and to leave his family. Now, obviously, he didn't have any family. It was just Adam and Eve, but it was a leaving and cleaving. But in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, this includes your spouse. There is a patience, bearing up under hardship, and forgiving one another. Also, again, your spouse. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we are to forgive quarreling. I want to give you an illustration of a wife forgiving. this lady, she said, I didn't respect my husband because I came from a family where my mom has divorced twice, and my stepdad, who raised me, was an alcoholic, and neither my mother nor my sister had respect for him. I also didn't understand that respect was something that my husband needed. He is a very loving person. He has done some things that have really hurt our marriage and me, and it has been difficult for me to forgive him. I realize now that God focuses on the heart and not on the behavior. Because of this, I have found it easier to forgive my husband. This has set me free. I have to stop making my meter of forgiveness my own standard. It's not my standard, it's God's standard. And we can become quick to judge, to criticize, to antagonize. In John chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there with me, look with me what the Lord Jesus Christ does. John chapter 8. All of us have made errors in our life. All of us have flaws. All of us have things that we could improve on, every one of us. And none of us before God are any greater or any lesser based upon being a Christian and the length of being a Christian. No, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Now, God obviously relates to us differently because all of us have different personalities and different characteristics. But it doesn't make one person greater than the other. We're all co-equal heirs of heaven. In John chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, verse 4 of John chapter 8, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't just fully forgive her, but he also gave her the admonition, don't sin anymore. But here's the thing. Why, if they caught the woman in the very act of adultery, where's the man? Where's the man in this situation, right? If they catch him in the act of adultery, shouldn't you bring both of them? Why are you just bringing a woman? That's lopsided. And Jesus tells her, Jesus gives her forgiveness. He says, I don't condemn you. But don't continue in this act. Don't continue in this sin. Go and sin no more. There's a forgiveness there. And that's what we ought to have in relationships, in marriage, and other things of life. So the husbands have to see our own, we need to see our own unrighteousness. And realize that we have heirs. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at me here. Matthew chapter 7. I may not even make it to my handout today, but that's okay. I guess that's what the Lord desired. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this verse is oftentimes abused and not used correctly. Verse 1 of Matthew 7, Judge not that ye be not judged, and for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye? And so, this is oftentimes, don't judge me. Well, sometimes, you can just come up to an individual. We all judge. We make assessments. You might say those are good friends or bad friends. That's a judgment that you're making upon that person. You're saying that friend is a good friend or a bad friend. You might say that person's going to be helpful or not. There's a judgment you're making. So this whole idea of don't judge me, we all judge. We have to judge. I mean, we need to understand God calls us to be friends with, be not unequally yoked. If you're going to be in a business decision with someone, you don't want to be in someone with unsaved, but you also don't want to be in a business decision with someone who's a Christian, but going the wrong direction. There's a judgment that's made. And so this idea of don't judge me. However, the context here is not necessarily just don't judge me. It is, we need to really consider where we're at. I can tell my spouse and I can say, hey, this is wrong. But I also have to look at myself and say, wait a second, what is in my life? Am I causing her to be that way? Because there's some things that I'm doing that could help her and vice versa. She could say that to herself about me. And so we need to deal gently. Again, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. So we need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? For not being unloving or for whatever the act is. Be willing to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for whatever the act was? Need to hear that. Our spouses ought to hear that. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. In Malachi 2:15, I remember my grandmother, she would counsel younger ladies. She said, be willing to say, I'm sorry. And anyways, my grandmother, before my grandfather made a profession of faith, was very unfaithful to my grandmother. They were ended up being married 53 years before my grandfather was taken home, but he was unfaithful to my grandmother. And yet she stayed married This is even before they were saved. Now, that's a different generation, but we need to come back to that generation. And Malachi 2:15 says, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Your wife, your spouse, your husband, they're a gift of God. Relationships are precious. And so we ought to cherish that which God has given to us, God has allowed for us. And we need to say, you know what? It might be rough. There might be some relationship. There might be some discord. See what God thinks and let God fix it. And as we seek to honor God, God will bring blessings, whether we're married or unmarried. Here's an illustration of a wife whose husband cheated on her and wasn't sure he loved her. I'm going to give you her testimony of how she ended up saying, you know what, I'm going to respect him, though this man definitely does not deserve it. He said, "I listened even harder to watch what the Lord was saying, too. I spent months on my knees just getting through it all. It was hard to explain the way my heart changed through this experience. I remain profoundly amazed that I have the ability to forgive something so unforgivable. I am astounded at the poise and control God provided with me when I was in the midst of my struggles. I would pray daily and really search my mind for one thing to respect about my husband. One thing, and capitalize. I mean, it was very difficult. I despised him. I didn't think I would be able to find one thing." And so this author ends up giving her some ideas. So that is where I started. Then as we progressed in counseling, he did start to reassure me. She, the adulteress, was gone, and there was no further contact between them. It is funny, I feel as though I should have done more work to pick up the pieces of my heart and forgive him. God just did it all. We never feel worthy of this kind of miracle. My husband is in love with me again and has truly had a repentant heart. His affair is long over, and she is history completely, period. We're still in counseling because there is much we still need to do to repair a marriage that was never the best it could be. I would say our marriage is better now than it ever has been, and yet we still have a long way to go. God has helped me with the pain, and he has helped me so well. It worked. I did win him back. When you told me I could, I really wondered if that was possible, but God has changed my husband more than I could have ever expected. And I hope it continues. I have changed too. I'm finally seeing in me the wife that I always wanted to be. There are things in our lives that can happen to us, and we could say, I can never forgive him. I will never let it go. He has hurt me. She has hurt me. I will not let it go. But the thing is we cannot in our own selves forgive. Whether you're not married or married, there are things that happen to us in life. We say, I could never forgive this person ever. They have hurt me too bad. I will never, ever forgive them. And what we're doing is we're saying, God, I don't want you to heal my heart. God, I don't want you to help me. We've got to be willing, as this woman, she said, I was on my knees praying, God, please give me one thing to respect, one thing to thank him for, a man that didn't deserve it. Even though he would, for a time, even after she was doing this, he was still continuing that immoral relationship. I want you to understand and think about this, that our God truly is forgiving, and he gives us the example of what life and how to live life victoriously, joyously, peacefully. And there were many days I would imagine that she went through that were just overbearing, overwhelming. I just want to give up. It's not worth it anymore. I could have a man that could truly love me. But she said, no, God, I don't want that. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. As I said, it takes the spiritual person to say, you know what? I'm going to take the higher ground. This woman worked on obeying the Lord, not her husband, and forgiveness came. God did the work. God does the healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Turn with me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. These lessons on Sunday school are on our website. They're not on Facebook or YouTube, but they are on our website if you'd ever like to go back and watch them or pass them on to someone. 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If I don't forgive, Satan will have an advantage of me. Satan will get an inroad into my life. Satan will get into my life and corrupt my thinking. He'll corrupt my joy. He'll corrupt my happiness. He will corrupt my form of thinking of righteousness. Satan will get an advantage of us. I'm letting Satan have a place to make me a marionette, like those little puppets that you have, those little things, and a little marionette that he can move around. I'm allowing him to get an advantage to me, hook after hook after hook. And that's why forgiveness, whether it's in marriage, out of marriage, children, non-children, doesn't matter. We are giving Satan an opportunity to have advantage of us. We also have to understand Proverbs chapter 24, 16. Turn with me here, Proverbs 24, 16. I'm not going to make it to the handout, so if you want to keep that for next week, and Proverbs 24, 16 says, Proverbs 24, I'll give you a second to get there. It's always good going back through this material. It's another challenge again. Am I really behaving in the way that I ought to towards my spouse? And at every stage, we can always be challenged going back to some of the fundamentals and improve. And even as we're doing the Sunday night stuff, it really has been an encouragement to my heart. Is Sunday nights, we're looking at the Bible, figuring out how the Bible all fits together as a puzzle. And but here in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man, speaking about a believer, a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. There's a couple of principles you can see here, but one of them is the fact that our spouse is going to fail us. Friends are going to fail us. Family is going to fail us. A just man falls seven times. We get back up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Would you, and sometimes it's even, would you help me? Would you help me not to make the same mistake? We fall. We get back up. We say, you know what? Let's keep going. And you know what? That husband made, he went into a deplorable condition. As he cheated on his wife, said he didn't even love her. I mean, the hurt would unbelievable. God did a work. And I have to stop thinking about myself and say, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, I don't love him. Lord, I don't respect him. I need your help. Lord, I don't respect my boss. I don't love, obviously, you know, different. But anyways, unless that's your spouse. But anyways, and thinking about that. But God, there's things I just cannot do. Communication, relationally, I just can't do it. Lord, I keep falling, and I keep falling, and I keep falling. And that's where, you know, Ecclesiastes talks about threefold cord is not easily broken. We pick each other back up, and we get going. We do carry some things, as that lady had said. She said, I had a mother that was divorced twice and a stepdad that was an alcoholic, and I really had a very bad upbringing. We do carry with us into marriage some baggage from our home life, from our child-rearing years. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, talking about idols, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We have to deal with our bad habits. There are some bad habits we learn from our parents. Harsh tongue, reaction to criticism, fighting. I grew up in a family that when you disagreed, you just yelled. Eventually you get over it, time heals, and you go on your way. That was how we dealt with it growing up. It's not a good habit. And undoing that, and there were some other things that happened, some unfaithfulness, and really a lot of turmoil and yelling and screaming that went on growing up. And I think all of us have different challenges growing up with our parents that we struggle with. And there are habits. I will never do that. And, you know, we end up being like our parents sometimes. You're like, ugh. And, but we need to learn, say, you know what? That's not right. I reject that. I know my parents were wrong. My parents or guardian or whomever raised me, I know it was wrong. And so as a wife, as the wife in one of the stories saw her husband's goodwill and forgiveness, she forgave the past, and many of her disrespectful feelings can leave. Even if some remain, her respectful actions can empower her to influence the marriage in the direction she longs for it to go. And both spouses can really change the influence and the direction of that marriage based upon their ability to say, you know what, God, I can't, you can, I need your help. A marriage can survive and improve greatly when one of the spouses is willing to carry most of the load, but God truly desires both spouses to carry that load together. And so this week I've spoken about the crazy cycle, but we need to get on the energizing cycle. And there are some things that the way men think, the way women think, and this husband, this author, he worked with his wife, a pastor, for a long time, and they went back and forth in giving that input. So we'll be dealing with that next week, the conquest and the closeness that you'll find there in your handout. And so I didn't get to that today, but I guess that wasn't meant to be. But anyways, next week we'll begin to talk about those two separate things and how to spell respect to your husband, the chairs, conquest, hierarchy, authority, insight, relationship, and then the S is the intimacy, and then closeness, or the couple, is a term, an acronym that stands for closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and esteem. And we will deal with those next week, Lord willing. So anyways, let's pray, and then I'll talk about that again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you. There are things in life, Lord, that we say we could never undo. Lord, we could never forgive. And Father, in our own strength, we can't. There are some hurts that go so deep that, Father, are beyond comprehension, beyond definition or description. And yet, Lord, we know that you can heal. Doesn't mean we forget it, but Lord, you can heal it. And Father, I ask that you would help us to continually to seek your face for that healing that, Father, only you can give. Lord, would you help us, those who are married, to have a marriage that would honor you, a loving and respecting marriage. And Father, for those who may be seeking marriage, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. And so, God, I ask for your help today as we go forward, that you would be glorified. I sure do love you. It's a privilege to be your child. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.